Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Our text today is chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, but I will be reading Romans 1, verse 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Blessed is the reading of God's infallible, inerrant, glorious, Holy Spirit-breathed word to our hearts and souls through the Apostle Paul. Father, help me deal clearly with this text. Help me say what is here on the surface of the page. Give us hearts to feel it. Give us minds that would receive it and thus be glorified in us through our very needed Savior. Do that as you continually cause us to worship in these next 40 minutes to the glory of your name. Amen. Last week, we covered verses 18 to 21. And what we have seen in this section is that in verse 18, Paul gives us the reality of God's wrath. Then in verses 19 to 23, he gives us the reason for God's wrath. This morning, we're going to pick up again with verse 21 and feed it into verses 22 and 23. And what we will see is the result of the fallen, tainted human condition. The essence of sin is to come against goodness. It is to come against him who is good, and glorious, and holy, and giving. Benevolent. And all of us in this room have sinned. We have all despised God. We have despised His glory, each one of us, by casting our votes of no confidence, God, in your trustworthiness. To make me happy. And therefore, we have all said and lived it out. I'll take things into my own hands. Thank you, God. And the result of this is idolatry. Each person makes the great exchange. We trade in the best, the most fulfilling and enduring object of human happiness for a temporal imitation for what is false. And thus we have false religions, false gods, idol worship, and the god of self. Now, if you haven't noticed this yet, I have over the last number of months, and since I've become conscious of it, it's like I see it everywhere in popular culture, that here in America, Christian-based country, Western civilization, God was always thrown around as God and assumed even by unbelievers in the culture. But right now, in this culture, if you're paying attention, not using that English word God, there is a replacement everywhere for it right now. It's these words, the universe. You heard it yet? In your TV shows? The universe is speaking to me. The universe must be judging you. And our own environment in this little teeny, teeny, teeny section of the universe is to be worshipped through the religion of environmentalism, whose doctrine is nature is not created for us, human beings made in God's image. No, we just exist for Mother Nature. But the Creator, God, He is distinct from nature. He transcends the universe, and He's the one whom we have turned in for something else, exchanged for the new Zeus or the new Poseidon or Baal. And his name right now in our day, at least in America, is the universe. If you pay attention to TV shows, movies, stand-up comedy, reality TV, the universe. We've exchanged the Creator for the creation. It's why everywhere people speak like this. If things go bad, they don't bow to the providence of the Creator, but they say, the universe must be teaching me something. And this idolatry boils down to the new pantheism. The universe is God, or at least indistinguishable from God. The great exchange in our day is that matter and energy are all that exists. And they're the product of nothing outside of. So, and part of that religion is, here's a doctrine, let's just call it this, random chance. This Romans chapter 1 passage tells us where all of that stuff comes from. It comes from the refusal to honor God as He truly is, as God, which then manifests itself in failing to love His glory and refusing to be thankful to Him for all things. And that results in all the dehumanization that is rampant in the world because of, as Paul will tell us, the darkness of human hearts. All mankind, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, is alienated from the proper order and purpose of our existence as human beings. Human sin and rebellion against the Creator brings about a profound stupidity that becomes sadly obvious in the great exchange of verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Now Jesus, the Messiah, He saves everybody who believes what He did for them. In that saving, He turns them around from that deep, dark, black hole of the present and of the eternal future, and turns them to the truth and fulfillment of sharing in the Creator's glory and joy as a gift forever. Introduction number two. We saw, this is very brief, last week, if you weren't here, what we saw in verses 18 to 21 was that God's wrath is presently being revealed against all the unrighteousness of the human race. The foundational sin and the reason for judgment is our pushing away, suppressing the truth. The truth of God, who is clearly known by all of us. We all know God exists and ought to be thanked by the things that have been made. And therefore, Paul's conclusion, we are without excuse. And then he gets more specific about why we are without excuse in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The core foundational sin is the failure to glorify God. That's what the word honor there, actually it's the word glorify in Greek. To honor Him appropriately is to glorify Him. It is the failure to glorify God and give Him thanks. To honor Him, to glorify God as God, for who He actually is, means to respond as creatures appropriately to the situation. to the Creator. The Creator and the all-sufficient sustainer of my existence is there to be everything for my happiness. That's why He created. And therefore, the only appropriate response that fits that is this. Okay. I'll receive that. I receive your good will for me. Thank you. The essence of sin is to reject God as God and say, no, thank you. I can handle things from here on out my own way. It's the song that Frank Sinatra made popular. I did it my way. Implying, not your way, God. The very first sin that plunged all of us human beings into rebellion, that is the model of every one of us. By our nature. And it's why the wrath of God is against us. Apart from redemption in Jesus Christ. God creates Adam and Eve, and then He gives them all that they need for happiness. Himself. And freely eat! Of all the trees in the garden, knock yourselves out. I'm with you to walk with you in the cool of the day. In other words, trust me. This is what I created you for. I created you in order that you would share in my joy. My intentions are only for your good. Trust me. And so therefore, Genesis tells us, you may surely eat of all the trees of the garden. Okay, one thing. Only one tree. There's a tree I'm going to put in there. So trust me in this. Trust that I'm for you. One tree. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. If you refuse to trust me and you respond in therefore disobedience, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then, somewhere down the road, the temptation of unrighteousness creeps up into the mind, into the heart. Then it starts to doubt God's trustworthiness. Whether with the help of someone else, either way it gets into the mind of Eve. No. I don't think he's telling the truth. You won't surely die if you eat of that. See, the thing is, God knows that if I eat of this, my eyes are going to be open and I'm going to be like God. He's withholding that from me. I don't know good and evil like he does. I'll make my own rules instead of obey His. And so we pick up in Genesis and we read this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. In Romans 1, darkness happened. And they, here it is, you can see the darkness. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. And every one of us in here knows that experience. We hide from God by denying who He truly is. As if we could hide from Him in the midst of the trees. And Paul's interpretation of the fall is that we all, like Adam and Eve, suppress the truth in our independent, sinful drive. Here's Paul's interpretation beginning in Romans 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is clear to them, plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The essence of sin is to fall short of the glory of God. And then, in other words, to refuse to glorify Him as the God that He is. So let's just stop there for a second. What kind of God is He? If we fail to honor God for who He is, who is He? Here's a shot at it. He is the one eternal, without beginning, being. Never becoming, never developing. He has the essence and power of being in His person. And that being is the one who is, always is, perfectly complete, perfectly content, perfectly happy in the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. He has no lack, He has no need, He doesn't know by experience boredom in any way. He is the personification of joy. Okay. Then He creates all things that are not God. Why? Well, He did not create in order to get something that He did not already have or is. That would say God's deficient. He's needy. He's using us. It's not God. But God didn't. Why did He do it? He created in order to overflow His joy and fulfillment and contentment that He is into creatures made in His image. That's why He created them. For Him to overflow the essence of His being to bring creatures into the joy is an outgoingness of His own glory, or to glorify Himself. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s very concisely said it this way: it is no argument for the emptiness or deficiency of a fountain that it is inclined to overflow. No one would look at a fountain and say, this water source here, somehow deficient. How come? Look at it overflowing. No one would do that. And don't do it with God. He didn't create you because He was lonely. And He wants to fellowship with you. And that meets a need that he desperately wanted so much that He created the universe. No. It was an overflow, benevolent sharing of His glory. Because it's so good that the experience in overflowing it is just that goodness expressing itself outwardly. So, in other words, God offers Himself. The creature receives God as the all-sufficient provider. The result, God's glory overflows to them. At its core, that is what it means for God to create all things for His glory. So, when Paul says, right here in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him or glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him. He means the human race rejected the purpose for why God created them. They rejected Him as their happiness. Which is the same as saying, they failed to glorify Him for who He is. Now, I'm just going to give you one quote. Sure. When you read Jonathan Edwards, you've got to read him slowly. And I mean, most of the top five books outside the Bible that have had the biggest impact on my life, one is Jonathan Edwards' book called The End for Which God Created the World. I would recommend it to you. But here, in Edwards describing God's purpose in creating the world for His glory outward, I pick up, he says this, quote, this glory of God consists in the creatures admiring and rejoicing and exulting in the manifestation of His beauty and excellency. For God has no glory actively from those that behold His glory and take no pleasure in it. But the essence of the glorifying of God consists, therefore, in the creatures rejoicing in God's manifestation of His beauty, which is the joy and the happiness we speak of. End. So the psalmist is honoring God as God in Psalm 42 with these words. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's a desire and an action that glorifies God. That's why the answer to the first question of the Westminster Catechism is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief foundational sin of man is to refuse to enjoy Him forever. Or in Paul's words, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their minds, all of our minds became out of sync with reality. And their foolish, senseless hearts became dark. The light bulb went out. They became spiritual dimwits so that they could not comprehend the truth of God anymore. That's what he's saying. Listen to Paul in Ephesians. Another time when he's writing a letter, he says this way in Ephesians 4. He says, Christians, in Ephesus, you must no longer live your lives as unbelievers do. That is, unbelievers who live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, which is all to the hardness of their hearts. And so that results in, Paul tells us, the great exchange, which can be witnessed throughout human history with every people group and culture. It all began in the Garden of Eden. And he expresses it this way in verses 22 and 23. And therefore, what? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The sin of turning away from the goodness and the glory of the one true God results in mass confusion of what it means to be human. To be made in the image of God. Paul will express how he gives us illustrations of what it does throughout the rest of Romans 1. When God obviously created male and female, that's humanity. And for procreation, the mass confusion shows itself in homosexuality. I mean, someday it even might get to the place of we don't even know what a male or a female is anymore. And that's what that's what he's showing here now about paganism, about idol worship, about idols of this god, that god, or the other. He's saying sin, it leads from the true and the highest form of worship of the true God to self-worship, animalistic worship, to the lowest form of creature worship. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And Israel, they demonstrated this sin in the wilderness when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days to get the Ten Commandments. Psalm 106 reflects back on that time, and it says it this way. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. Okay, now here's Psalms, and Paul's got this psalm in his head. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. And Moses comes down from that mountain, of course, and he's shocked. But what was written on those tablets? Well, here's part of what was written on them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, birds, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And God, hundreds of years later, declared through the prophet Jeremiah against Judah this. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods at all? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have hewn out cisterns or reservoirs for themselves, broken reservoirs that can hold no water. We all became fools. We all exchanged. Going to a car lot. We traded in our brand new Lamborghini for an old rusted 1972 Ford Pinto. If you don't know, that was a bad car when it was new. We exchanged the true God, the object of our worship, for made-up false gods. See, the most basic definition of worship is whatever one looks to as the object in the source of their ultimate or true happiness. That's what they worship. That's why Jesus says you can't worship God. You can't love God and money at the same time and in the same way. That's at the core of what worship is. So that could be money, it could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be sports, it could be Zeus, or it could be a mirror. We are the be-all and the end-all of our lives. Notice That is the first thing Paul puts in the list. Verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Over here, you got the eternal, immortal God. Over here, you got mortal, death-doomed creature, humanity, human being, myself. Choose ye this day. I choose my glory, not God's. This is what Paul's referring to. This then leads to the downward spiral into the bottomless pit. In all kinds of ways, we could, I'm not going to do it. But just to give you one example, the one true God said, I give to you, human beings made in my image, dominion over the earth and all the animals. And yet we create our own religions, and for some it might be something like this. Well, in my religion, even though people may be starving right there, don't touch the cow. Don't touch the cow. Let them walk and let them live. Don't kill and eat them. As verse 25 puts it, just for a moment, jump forward. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And all of that now, don't miss the larger context, is the reason for the main point of the passage, which is verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Human unrighteousness at its core is a refusal to worship God and a desire to worship that which is created. It's one of the reasons, pay attention now if you haven't yet, you'll hear it. The universe is speaking to me. On the other hand, I'm a preacher. Don't preach text without preaching Christ. Joe. So the mercy of God is that He has made a way to not deny God, to not deny Himself, to not deny His own glory, but He's made a way to uphold His glory in coming to darken souls like me or you, and to turn the light bulb back on. And he's done it in such a way, while He, God, remains just and faithful to His own glory. He did it by sending His own Son to become a human being in our place. He did it by sending God the Son in true humanity as the second Adam representative. The first plunged us all into Romans 1. This Jesus, by the sacrifice of Himself, as His Father sends Him, He poured out His justice in what it demanded, His wrath upon Him. Who never turned away from the glory of God like we all did. He punished Him for the treason of all of us who are being saved by Him. A Christian is a person who was lost in sin and darkness and idolatry and foolishness, but has been found. As Paul would say, but now you know God. Oh, let me make sure we get this right. Rather, you're known by Him. A Christian has been purchased at a great price in order to taste and to see the truth of how good and satisfying God is. God offers Himself. He offers His glory to be enjoyed forever. He offers it this day to every sinner who would receive His offer, His Son. And those of us in here as professing Christians with a testimony of the light going on, what we find as believers is a magnificently glorious, loving, giving, caring God. And so what I want to do before we start to lift our voices in song once again, to allow adoration to come through melody, let me close with a number of biblical texts. So just listen. You might want to close your eyes or just worshipfully hear how wonderful and giving and caring your God is. These passages should engender deep thankfulness and a yearning to do the opposite of what we read here, to honor Him as the God He is. Because to be a believer means we are redeemed, we've been purchased, and that means that what we rejected in our sin is what Jesus purchased us for and brought us back to. So, as I close, hear the word of the Lord. From Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. Jeremiah 32. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Here it is, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will, do you picture your father this way? I will rejoice in doing them good with all of my heart and all of my soul. Psalm 49, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with victory. Psalm 35. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. Christian, in the coming ages upon ages, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And finally, Isaiah 62. You shall no more be termed forsaken, but you shall be called. My delight is in her, the church. For the Lord delights in you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And so if you've turned to Christ, you belong to him. These are personal words to you. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. The saved wretch of Romans 1, like me, from God's wrath. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Let's pray. Father, now, by the work of your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, allow this to come forth in the power of your Holy Spirit as we close this service to the glory of your name. Amen. Let us stand.